Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. As you've heard already a few times, we have an officer election coming up at the end of the month. And so I thought that it would be good for us, a good time and opportunity to review what it is that our church officers do, as well as what their qualifications are. So this week and next week, we will be looking at the office of deacon this week, the office of elder next week, so that we may be informed and able to make informed votes when the time for the election comes. So, Acts chapter 6, we will begin our reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, there's one matter that I want to briefly address before we dive into the text, because if you are familiar with the RPCNA's position on the diaconate, then perhaps you notice that there's a particular qualification given in this text that seems to go against the position of the church. That is, we allow men and women to hold the office of deacon. And there are two other passages that the denomination understands to speak to this issue apart from Acts chapter 6. And the first is Romans 16, where Phoebe is referred to as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And the word servant there is the same word that we get deacon from. Phoebe is a diakonos of the church in Cenchrea. But also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where deacons are taken up, the New King James translates it as wives, their wives. And we understand as a denomination this being a reference not to wives, but to women, and therefore allowing women to also hold the office. Now, the reason for this, quite simply, is because in the Greek, the word for woman and wife is the same word. And so we understand as a denomination that since there is not the possessive pronoun there, it is added, we understand it to be referring then to women and not giving specific qualifications for the wives of deacons. So, that out of the way, we'll go ahead and dive into this text. The ministry of deacons, the office of deacons, is concerned with really the administration of mercy and the providing for those in the congregation who have those kinds of needs. And so we see then that this need arises in the history of the church as this very issue is being addressed. The widows are receiving a daily distribution of food because in those days, if you were a widow without family to take care of you, then you relied on really the church for your provisions. And so there's this dispute that comes up, and it's a dispute, we're told, between the Hebrews and the Hellenists. Now, there is some scholarly debate as to what is meant by Hellenist. That is either Hebrews who have adopted some of the Greek culture and Roman culture and kind of syncretized that with their way of life, or it's referring to Gentiles. Now, in either case, I don't really think it's important. The main thing that we need to understand is that in the new church, or in the New Testament church, the new covenant church, this issue arises as the church is slowly shifting from a predominantly Jewish flavor to a mix of Jew and Gentile. And so you have this oversight of widows, and there is a complaint that arises because it's a complaint coming from the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because the Gentile or Hellenist widows are not being cared for. There's this underlying assumption that it's right for the widows to be cared for. That is not up for debate. The issue is that there's some widows being provided for, some widows who are receiving the benefits of a mercy ministry, and there are others who are not. And so they bring this dispute to the 12, to the apostles. And I want to highlight, before we get into how the apostles addressed it, the reason we read from Deuteronomy 24 is because in those laws given in that chapter, we see a particular emphasis on mercy. That there is provisions in the law of God for mercy and for his people, not only his people, as we saw, but also the aliens, to experience mercy. You see, that is the one thing that we could say that ought to separate God's people from the world, and that is the giving of mercy. And in Deuteronomy 24, God makes it very clear, why should this be a distinguishing mark of his people? Because as his people, we have received mercy. He highlights this in reminding them to remember that they were once slaves in Egypt. And the implication there is that they were slaves, meaning they're not anymore. And the reason that they're not slaves anymore is because God, in his mercy, brought them out of Egypt. He freed them from slavery and from bondage. And we see this even in the prophets. One of the messages that consistently is brought against Israel and Judah by the prophets is a lack of mercy, a failure to care for the widows and the orphans. I mean, if you think of it, in the prophet Micah is actually a really good example of this. He's pleading, the Lord is pleading with his people. He's bringing a complaint against Israel through his prophet. And listen to what the summation of this complaint is. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, this was a requirement. This was an expectation that God had for his people, even under the old administration of the covenant. That just as his people had received mercy from his hand, they also ought to share and spread that mercy amongst each other. And Jesus reiterates this in another way when he highlights that the way in which the world will know and the world will be able to see and tell a difference between God's people and those who are not God's people is their love for one another. And I believe it's Luke in his accounts of that passage gives the command, therefore be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. The need for the diaconate ministry as it arises here in chapter 6 of Acts is a need for the continuing of a mercy ministry in the church. And that's the main point. And we are not to think of the diaconate as some stepping stone to the eldership. There was a history in the church, a dispute over what is the function and the nature of the diaconate ministry. And there were some who would argue that a deacon really was just like an elder in training. And that's how they viewed it, that there were three classes of ministers. There were priests and bishops and deacons. That is not the position that the reformers hold. Indeed, I would argue that is not the position of Scripture. And therefore, it is not Christ's position. It is not the way in which Christ has authorized and instituted this office. The office of deacon is an office of mercy ministry. It is a unique office. It is under the authority and the oversight of the elders, as we will see in just a little bit. But it is its own office. And it is a valuable and a needed, we might even say a distinguished office. Now the 12, the apostles, when this dispute is brought, they give this response. They say in verse 2, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now there's a way of reading that where we could take that and say, well, they are declaring to us that the diaconate is a lesser office. And that's not the case at all. What they are doing is they are declaring by this statement that both offices are important, that both offices are needed, and that it is not right, it is not ideal for men who have been called to the ministry of the word to leave the ministry of the word, their calling by Christ, in order to go and serve tables. That's not to say that the serving of tables, which contextually, since it's a distribution of food, it's understandable that it would be called a serving of tables. It's not to say that that's a lesser calling. But it's really elevating the calling of the diaconate to a higher place. Because it's saying this is so important, it ought to have its own officers who are in charge of this. So they say it is not desirable that we should leave our calling and take up this calling. They don't want either calling, the ministry of the word or the ministry of tables, to be neglected. So notice the solution. Their solution, instead of having those called to the ministry of the word leave that calling to take up the ministry of mercy, their solution is first, it is directed to the disciples. Now this is important because there are some who have an idea that elders can just go and unilaterally appoint people to the office. But that's not what the disciples do. The disciples do not go and say, I want you and you and you, and y'all are going to serve as deacons. Rather, the apostles go and they direct the congregation, they direct the other disciples in the selection of officers. And so they give them qualifications to look for. But this is something that the apostles are not doing themselves. The apostles are not going and saying, I want you, you, and you. They are instead giving that charge, that responsibility, to the congregation. And this is why, then, it's important that we understand the office of both deacon and elder, especially in light of the fact that we have an upcoming election. You see, it is your responsibility, as members in this church, it is your responsibility to choose and to elect people to serve in office and to elect people who are qualified for that office. That is your responsibility. Now, the elders can come and we can give recommendations, nominations, but even in that, you're not bound by those nominations. It is your responsibility as the members of this church to seek out qualified individuals for office. Now, if you want a fuller list of qualifications, obviously go to 1 Timothy 3. They detail that, Paul details that for us, for both elders and deacons. We're going to focus on what are the particular qualifications that the apostles lay out here. And you'll find that there's two or three, depending on how you divide it. First, that they are to be men of good reputation. And this is important. This is important. That they are to be individuals who have a reputation. And reputations are not just assumptions, but it's a manner of life. It's a way of living. And it's a way of living that is observable. The reputation is important. We see in, I believe it's Titus and Timothy, in addressing the qualifications for elders, that it specifies this reputation has to be not only a good reputation within the church, but also a good reputation outside of the church. And when we remember that the way in which we show love to one another declares to those outside the church our love for Christ, we can see why that's important. If you have one reputation around this group and an entirely different reputation around this other group, that's a problem. That is called being two-faced. And two-faced individuals cannot represent Christ well. They have to have the same reputation. within the church and outside the church. So first, a good reputation. One way that you might evaluate one's reputation is in your own conversations with them. How do they speak of others? What kind of counsel do they give? When they are hated, because we will all be hated, Christ tells us that his disciples are hated by the world. Why? Because the world hates him. But the question that we have to ask is, when someone is hated, why are they hated? You see, if we are hated because we take stances that Christ takes, then that's a hatred to be expected. When we are hated, we'll pick on a current cultural issue. If we are hated because we take a strong stance that marriage is between one man and one woman, and the world hates us for it, well, that is hatred due to faithfulness to Christ. If, on the other hand, we are hated because we conduct ourselves in a rather jerkish fashion, if we are hated because we are jerks, if we are hated because we use inflammatory language, well, that is not hatred for the cause of Christ. That is hatred because we're jerks. And so it's important then, when we see that someone is disliked, when someone is hated, as we seek to evaluate what kind of reputation do you have, we have to ask the question, why? And are they hated because of a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Or are they hated because they look like the world? The world eats its own. Again, we see this rather clearly with some of the LGBT plus ideologies, some of the liberal and leftist ideologies. They end up devouring their own. Are we hated because of a pursuit after Christ's likeness? Or are we hated because we look like the world? We act like the world, and we talk like the world. The next is that these individuals are to be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, this one is particularly important because this touches on a maturity in the faith. That it's not merely to be the case that someone who is elected to an office, and particularly the office of elders and deacons, that it's not to merely be the case that they have a profession of faith. It's not even to merely be the case that they have a credible profession of faith. There has to be a maturity. There has to be this commitment to the Lord, this dedication to his word, that is evident in the way in which they talk and they carry themselves and the way in which they counsel. You see, one who is not full of the Holy Spirit, one who is not mature in the faith, is not one that we should place in charge of spiritual matters. And let's be clear that a ministry of mercy is a spiritual matter. It is not a mere physical matter. It requires a proper care and concern for people as God's people. And we cannot care for people properly if we do not have spiritual maturity. Think of it this way. There is this mentality that's prevalent down south where I grew up. It's prevalent here. It's part of our American way of thinking. That when the going gets tough, perhaps we'll say the tough get going. Or we could put it another way, that what we need when we fall down is to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we need to be independent of others. And while it is true that there is a certain amount of independence that God calls us to and expects from us, at the same time, he expects us to be dependent upon him. And he expects us to look to him first when we have particular needs. But you see, this idea that we are to first go and seek to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps, it ends up discouraging a vibrant ministry of mercy. Because then our disposition towards people is that their problem is that they're not picking themselves up enough. Rather than saying God has, in his providential working, brought these people to this sort of condition. And if you remember from the life and ministry of our Savior, the life and ministry of Christ, he tells us that there are people who suffer. And they suffer, why? So that God's glory may be manifested as they are served by God in mercy. Think of the man born blind. The disciples asked, who sinned? Who sinned and caused him to be born blind? And what does Christ tell them? He was born blind, not because his mother sinned, not because his father sinned. He was born blind so that the glory of God would be manifested through his healing. You see, the ministry of mercy exists so that God's mercy towards his people can be tangibly experienced in the life of the congregation. And so if there's not this spiritual maturity that understands that sometimes people are in a rough state merely because God has decreed that, and as we covered the decree of God this morning, we were reminded that God's decree covers every aspect of our life. So we can't even really say that sometimes people are in those sorts of straits because of God's decree. That's the way it is all the time. And it is God's intention then that his people care for other of his people so that his glory would be experienced and manifested through mercy ministry. And if perhaps you are thinking, well, that would go and highlight the need for a high qualification for elders, but not necessarily for deacons. I would remind you, if you go back and you look over specifically the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, really with one exception, they are the same. Think about that. The office of deacon is such that God has given the same qualifications with one exception: able to teach. Deacons don't have to be able to teach or skilled in teaching, but they still have to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They still have to be spiritually mature. They still have to be of upright character. They still have to be those who govern their households well. And when we understand that those are the basic areas of qualification, family, character, faith, and when we see that apart from a requirement to be skilled in teaching, that the two offices' qualifications are basically the same, we can't go and say, well, we need a more spiritual individual for elder versus for deacon. We need a similar, if not same amount of spiritual maturity for both offices. Now, part of this, and this is why I said it depends how you parse it out, you see that the next qualification is wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Well, how does one become full of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if one is not spiritually mature, they cannot be full of wisdom. The two go hand in hand, and one flows from the other. So the idea of being full of wisdom, it's not wisdom in the sense of how the world thinks. It is wisdom in the things of God. It is spiritual wisdom, a wisdom that can only be acquired and attained through a good relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the kind of wisdom in view, and that is why they must go together. Being full of the Holy Spirit and being full of wisdom really cannot be separated. So the apostles direct them, seek out men in this text, full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. It is literally the idea of setting apart, of ordaining to this work. And so in this, we also see that the ministry of mercy, it's a ministry that comes alongside the ministry of the word, and neither replaces the other. They work hand in hand. The ministry of mercy exists first to care for God's people, to provide God's mercy in a tangible way to God's people. But it also exists so that those who have been called to the ministry of the word may give themselves to their calling, may give themselves to the ministry of the word. And I want you to notice the effect of a God-ordained and God-honoring mercy ministry. Briefly, we're told the saying pleased the whole multitude, and then we're given the seven that they chose. And I want you to note, Stephen is the one who is highlighted, but notice what is said about Stephen. He's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he meets that fundamental requirement. The congregation brings these men in obedience to the commands of the apostles. They bring them to the apostles. We're told the apostles ordained them. They laid hands on them. And what does God do for the church? He blesses the church. Do you see this? But it's not merely this idea simply of oh, we want to make sure that the widows are cared for, and then we can just forget about them. It's not the idea that mercy is good theoretically, but it's not good business practice because you don't earn any money from it. It is an idea that in being merciful, God blesses his people. Why? Because he's called us to be merciful as he is merciful. And this is why it's important to see how the story ends, to see how this narrative, this account closes. The effects of a God-honoring and biblical mercy ministry is the word of God spreads. Notice that first. The word of God spreads. The apostles direct the congregation to choose, to elect, we could say, those who would serve as deacons so that they can give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the effect of that is the word of God spreads. Again, we see how the two ministries go hand in hand. Because as the word is preached, and as the people hear the word, even those in the community hear the word preached, they see the word lived out through the mercy ministry. And so the word of God spreads. But we're told more than that. It's not just that there is a general acceptance of the word of God, this cultural approval, but we are told more specifically that the number of disciples multiplied. We're not told that just one or two people heard the word and gave their lives to Christ. We're told that the disciples multiply. And we're given a glimpse into the extent of that multiplication, just a glimpse, nothing more, with the word greatly. It was a great multiplication of discipleship, coming as the word is preached and as the word is seen through the mercy ministry of the church. And it has this particular effect where the disciples in Jerusalem, we're told, they multiply greatly. And the religious leaders who, by and large, up to this point, for the most part, according to what we see in the Gospels, the religious leaders had primarily rejected the gospel up to this point. And we're also told not only did the disciples greatly multiply, but we're told a great many of the priests also became obedient to the faith. That essentially the old covenant priesthood saw what the new covenant people of God was producing through the new administration of the covenant, and they saw in that fidelity to the scriptures and put their faith in Christ. Beloved, do you want to see Christ reach our area? Do you want to see a revival in Denison, in Sabetha, in Hiawatha, and in the surrounding area? Do you want to see that? Then there are two things that must be taking place. There must be a faithful and vibrant mercy ministry, and there must be a faithful preaching of the word. There must be these two mutually beneficial ministries. The two primary ministries that God has given to his church, a ministry of mercy and a ministry of prayer and the word. And so as we come to this officer election, it's coming up in just a few weeks, 3 weeks from now. If we want to see the Lord bless our community, if we want to see him bless this congregation, based upon what we see in Scripture, a faithful mercy ministry and a faithful ministry of the word must be present. So, I would call you then, indeed Christ calls you, to be mindful and to be looking for, seek out from among you those qualified to serve as deacons. And when the time comes for election, vote for those qualified individuals. If we are unwilling to seek out qualified individuals in faithfulness to God's commands, then we cannot expect God's blessing on us as a congregation. If we will not be faithful to his commands, we cannot expect him to bless us. Now, to reiterate momentarily, this is not a matter of being a good Christian. It's not like if you go and vote for this candidate or that candidate that it will make you a better or a lesser Christian. You're not going to earn more or less favor with God. But we are to walk in obedience to his commands, understanding that God is good in all that he does, and understanding that in God's calling us to be part of his people and bringing us together, that he then places upon us particular expectations. He gives us particular commands that we are to follow, not to earn favor, but because we already have his favor. This isn't a matter of being or becoming good Christians. It's a matter of being faithful to our Savior, being faithful out of gratitude for the salvation that we have already experienced and that we continue to experience each and every day. We cannot expect God's blessing if we will not walk in obedience to his commands. And part of those commands includes the selection of qualified individuals. And with that, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us this instruction that we may know the kinds of individuals to look for, that we may know the kind of individuals that you call to do this work. And Father, we ask that you would help us to understand. Help us to truly grasp and believe that the ministry of mercy, which you have given to deacons, to servants in the church, that this is part of the way in which that you show mercy in tangible ways to your people. And God, we ask that you would open our eyes to see those that you have been preparing and equipping to take up this work. And we ask, O God, that you would lead us to select right qualified individuals for this work. And Father, we ask that you would do this for the sake of Christ, for his glory, for his honor, and for the expansion of his kingdom in our area and also around the world. Do this for Christ's sake and bless us in him. For it's in his great and glorious name that we ask. Amen.